long chapter. We're not going to read it all tonight, but it will occupy us for the next 7 meetings as we go through these 7 kingdom parables. We'll read first, shall we? Verse 1 of chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house, sat by the seaside. Shall we say that here the movements of the Lord Jesus are interesting, for they indicate not only his physical movements, but he's moving, as it were, out of the house of Israel, sitting by the seaside. The seaside in God's word represents all the nations, all the tribes, all the kingdoms of the earth. It is the Gentile world in general. And so here our Lord Jesus is going out of the house of Israel, as it were, sitting so that he can view all the nations of the world. Got the idea? A great multitude will go together. And you think of the multitude that forms all the nations of the earth. All those folk that come in that grand expression, whosoever. And the gospel of the grace of God goes out to the uttermost part of the earth. So great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This is a break, shall we say, in Matthew's gospel. Remember, in the opening chapters, the question is, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? Remember the genealogy, specially written in Matthew's gospel, to prove to us that our Lord Jesus had a legal right to the throne of Israel. It all has to do with the king. And then you have the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We have the legislation that belongs to the kingdom. But the nation did not want their king, and they did not want their kingdom. So in the chapters in between the Sermon on the Mount and chapter 13, the nation has rejected him, and he's turned his back upon the nation. Again, there are natural relationships that bind him to, shall we say, human things, natural connections. You find in the close of chapter 12, he has created, if you like, a new family. They say, thy mother and thy brethren seek thee with us. He turns round and he asks the question, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? There he's abandoning, externally at least, earthly relationships to form a new relationship. An earthly family, the form of family of which you and I are part. So this is a key change in the epistle, in the gospel. Before it, Israel wants. Now the eyes of the Lord are turning towards see the multitudes, the great world that lies outside. Let's read on from there with that in the back of our mind, please, to parable number 1. And he spake many things unto them in parables. I think it almost indicates a change in his teaching. Before that, he hasn't said many parables. But after this, there's a series of parabolic teaching and parables throughout the gospel. It's a new way of dealing with things, using these earthly illustrations to convey truth. Those who have minds to understand can grasp it. Those who are willingly disobedient and unbelieving, they do not grasp it. Parabolic method of ministry now. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, but because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is the only parable that our Lord Jesus interpreted publicly among these seven. He told this parable publicly. He gave the interpretation publicly. Some of the parables afterwards, he doesn't interpret them publicly, but in the house. And some he doesn't interpret at all. This one is given in the open air to the crowd and interpreted to the crowd in the open air. Verse 18 then. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so we have the first parable, the parable of the sower, and the interpretation. Know some general remark. Seven is a very important thing in the Word of God, isn't it? I wouldn't say it's the number of perfection, or you have the number seven often associated with evil things. You could, of course, say they were perfectly evil, but you'd hardly think of them being perfect. So I think that number seven is the idea of completion. Full theory. Full complement. And so you have here the number seven. Seven parables in succession to describe for us the kingdom of heaven. There is an eighth, but the eighth is an explanatory parable that more or less tells us as the saints of God that we are like householders. We are like scribes of the kingdom of God. And the householders of that day were servants, but put in charge of a household. And in that household there would be storage places, possibly flat, for the idea of the word means to store in a flat way, storage places where they kept carpets and curtains and sheets and everything that was necessary. And if suddenly some visitors came along, the householder, out of his treasure, would bring forth things new and old. And all who came along, whatever the circumstances are, would find all their needs completely met. Now in these seven parables, you have the treasure. You have the store. And the idea is, in the eighth parable, that whatever contingency arises in this kingdom age, whatever problems arise, the householder, the true scribe, will know these kingdom parables so well that he'll use them like a store containing things new and old, and he'll be able to draw out of his treasure just that material that is needed to meet the crisis among the saints and the crisis in the hearts of those who are his own. Well, the idea, this householder, in charge of all that treasure, no circumstance would arise when he hadn't got in his treasure just that which would need to meet the need of the guests who came along. And in these seven parables, we have a treasure. We are the stewards of it, the scribes amongst God's people. And we should be able to draw from this treasure house. That encouragement that would encourage the saints when they're down. That instruction that would encourage the saints when we see the devil planting his own quite near the saints of God and their evil influence calculated to lead the saints of God astray. Ah yes, you just come to your treasure and you bring out the parable of the wheat and the tares. Got the idea? When you look round in Christendom and you see, instead of being a little meager thing, it's grown to be a great monstrosity. Like a kingdom, it's trying to exercise influence over the kingdoms of the world. And are we alarmed that Christendom is getting so very big and powerful? Companies that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus are getting so weak and small. Well, to meet that situation, you get the parable of the mustard seed. And it will tell you should expect Christendom to grow to be a monstrosity. You should expect Christendom to try like a tree to have kingdom influence. You should expect the children of the devil to lodge in the branches of it too. So you see, in these seven parables, you've got all kinds of truths. Whatever circumstances the saints of God find themselves in, discouraged, bewildered, they don't understand. It seems the things of God are going down and the things of the enemy are going up. Ah, yes, but say these parables, the wheat and the tares and the good and bad fish, but at the end of things, the Lord Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of his glory and the tares are going into fire. And the bad fish is going into fire. And the wheat is going into the garner. And the good fish are going to be put into vessels for the Lord's enjoyment for a millennial age. And I learned as I handled the parables in that way that I should not be discouraged at the triumph of the wicked one in the day in which you and I live, because there's a judgment coming at the end. God will triumph. Christ will triumph. The gospel will triumph, the church will be ultimately victorious, and everything of the devil will be defeated. And so, there's my treasure. I've got to store that, you see. When these circumstances arise, when I don't understand, and when it's difficult, and I'm bewildered, and I'm disappointed at the poor results of the preaching of the gospel, well then I go to these seven parables, and I find just the medicine that I need. Just the thing that will do me good. Got the idea? Seven parables, then, we say. A perfect treasure to meet the needs of the saints throughout the kingdom age. Well, what's the kingdom? You can't go through your Bible and everywhere you read the word church put kingdom. Not the same thing. It's the difference between the church and the kingdom. Let's use for the word church for the moment, shall we, the idea of bride. Try and think of my present circumstances. I've got a kingdom. I've also got a wife. But my kingdom is not my wife. My wife is not my kingdom. What do I mean by that? You see, the kingdom is everywhere a man has influence. And everywhere a man has responsibility. Now, when I was in business, I had responsibility in business. Part of my kingdom. I had a number of trusteeships. Part of my kingdom. I had interests in the local assembly, part of my kingdom. I owned certain property, it was all part of my kingdom. I had a wife, she was part of my kingdom. I had responsibility there, hadn't I? I had children, they're part of my kingdom.
You see, my kingdom is a very broad thing
and takes in every sphere where I have influence and authority and responsibility.
And my wife, bless her, she's just part of that kingdom. Only part of it. She's part of it, but she's not it. Now, Christ has a bride.
You'll agree with that term.
He also has a kingdom.
His bride is part of his kingdom, but not his kingdom.
His kingdom is a far wider thing than the idea of the bride.
Have I drawn the distinction? See, you've got that now.
Let's think about that. Well, you see, I read, a sower went forth to sow. That's historically the beginning of the kingdom. When's that?
Well, you agree with me, the sower is the Lord Jesus. And the sower went forth to sow when he began his public ministry. What's the field? The world. Chapter says so. And so in the field, the world, the sower went forth to sow, and you'll say that's the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. Church start then, did it?
Oh, you say no.
Wasn't any church before Acts chapter 2, was there? So the kingdom, historically, starts before the birthday of the church. How about the other end? When I read these parables through, I find two of them talk about the end of the age. And at the end of the age, the Lord Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of his glory. The angels are going to come and separate the tares. And the angels are going to come and burn up the fish.
When's that? That's when the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of his glory. That's not the rapture, is it?
That's not when you and I are going to heaven, is it? That's not the judgment seat of Christ, is it, which concerns you and I as the saints of God? No, when he'll sit upon the throne of his glory,
the end of the age, that's at the appearing of Christ. When Christ comes in his glory, so that the church commences in Acts 2. And it finishes, as far as this world is concerned, when the Lord comes to take us home. The rapture. But the kingdom began at the public ministry of Christ and will go on in its invisible sense until the appearing of Christ,
at least 7 years after the rapture. And after that you'll have the kingdom in manifestation. So for time scale, the kingdom takes a longer period than the church. But the period of the church is part of the kingdom. It's in it. The kingdom starts before and goes on afterwards. So it's wider in that sense. Again, it's wider in this sense. You will agree with me that in the church, using the term now of the dispensational sense, the church which is his body, everyone in it is born again. Everyone in it is who saved. They've all got divine life. There's not a single false professor in the church which is his body. They're all truly saved.
Ah, but the kingdom of heaven is like a sow went forth to sow. And three kinds of these people brought forth no fruit. And only the fourth group are really saved folk. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Either wheat is the children of the kingdom, the tares the children of the devil.
I come to the third parable, the mustard seed.
Why, it's even got birds of the air, pictures of the servants of the devil, and they're all in the branches. But it's all part of the kingdom of heaven. And so you go on. And you find that the kingdom of heaven has in it what is good and what is bad. Has in it what is saved and what is unsaved. And all together as a conglomerate, they make the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, the kingdom of heaven is longer in duration than the duration of the church on earth. And the kingdom of heaven is wider than all those who are really born of God. You must draw these distinctions. Somebody will be asking me, of course, the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I can only say that broadly speaking, very broadly speaking, the kingdom of heaven gives more emphasis on the sphere of profession. The kingdom of God puts more emphasis on the kingdom in reality. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. But I say only broadly, because you will find exception to the rule as far as that one is concerned. But I have no time to deal with that. Well, the idea then, this thing we call the kingdom. Church, all genuinely saved folk. When you think of the dispensation, the local assembly, local church. Well, I think you will agree with me that the dear elder brethren do all they can to see to it that no one comes into fellowship who's unsaved. They want to know how folks are born again. You see, in the church dispensation, only born again people. In the assembly locally, godly elders do their best. They may be deceived sometimes, but they do their best to see that there's no one in assembly fellowship who's not really born again. That's the idea that belongs to the church, in contradistinction to that which belongs to the kingdom. Now again, seven is always divided. It's either four or three, or three and four. In this passage, it's four and three. Four and three. And the four first parables are taking the development of the kingdom in historic order. First, the sower went forth to sow. That's the days of our Lord Jesus. And followed by his servants, the abundant sowing of the good seed of the word of God, so that in Acts 2, 3,000, Acts 4, is it, 5,000 beside women and children. And so, you've got the idea, the sower's going forth to sow. And there is an abundant harvest evident. The next parable would take us, shall I say, to post-apostolic days. And you have the activities of the adversary seeking to plant false converts. His children. Imitations of the real thing. Among the true saints of God, in order that he might distort divine truth, that he might make the saints of God walk crookedly, and that he might rob them of spiritual discernment. And that gives you to the period of the testimony of God from post-apostolic days, shall we say, through Constantine's day. When, in Constantine's day, the children of the devil were very much interspersed amongst the children of the kingdom. And as a result, the things of God, the people of God, wandered far from the divine pattern. Got the idea there. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Next parable, this monstrosity that becomes like a great kingdom, for a big tree is used in the word of God as a picture of empire, of kingdom, of expansion. And so you think in that of the development of the testimony of God from the days of Constantine afterwards, where it grew into a political thing. And instead of the leaders of God's people being persecuted and living in the wilderness, being naked, unclothed, starving, no, they compromised with the state. And so now the kingdom of heaven become like a big kingdom. and in it the birds of the air, children of the devil, have a place to rest their feet and to look down upon the seed that's on the ground and gobble it up before people have a chance to eat it. That you get, you see, going on historically. That would bring you the Dark Ages, when men and women were so much robbed of the good word of God. And finally, of those four, you come to the woman who has, to begin with, fine flour. What's that? We shall see as we deal with that section. Fine flour, the perfect manifestation of the pure moral character of the Lord Jesus. And they had that in early church days. But something typified in a woman has come along and brought leaven error and put doctrinal error in amongst the pure teaching concerning the holiness of our Lord Jesus. And that has been allowed to work in Christendom all around us until, you know, from so many pulpits today, they are denying the very fundamentals of Christianity. The woman has put the leaven of false doctrine concerning Christ in amongst the fine flour. And that brings us to the day in which you and I live, where leaders of religious circles deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny our Lord's sinlessness, deny the value of his death, deny his resurrection, deny his coming glory, his present priestly ministry. No, the leaven has come in amongst the fine flour of our Lord's perfect humanity. Got the idea? And so these four give you the history of the kingdom consecutively given to us in four little pictures. That's the four. Now that leaves us three. Four and three. We shall say, as we examine these parables, that the three, first of all, the treasure relative to the kingdom. That's Israel. Several times spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures as God's peculiar treasure. Israel. Then the pearl of great price, Church of God, which you and I, in God's mercy, form part. And then finally, something that belongs to the full development of things after the rapture. The good fish and the bad fish. The sheep and the goats. The foolish virgins and the wise virgins. The good servants and the bad servants. All of them after the rapture. When our Lord Jesus comes and sits upon the throne of his glory, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. He'll separate the wheat from the tares. He'll separate the virgins, wise from the foolish. That, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that particular parable has to do with the end of the age, which isn't the rapture, it's the appearing of Christ. And so we've got the idea. The four first are consecutive in historic order. Three, Israel, the church, and then the nations after the church has been raptured, heaven. Now, that should be sufficient outline for us. And so we come, for the remaining time we have this evening, to the idea of a sower went forth to sow. Just so you'll agree with me, there's nothing wrong with the sower. You wouldn't find any fault with him, would you? And if, as parable number two will tell us, that the sower is the Son of Man, so I think of the Lord Jesus going forth with the blessed evangel of the gospel, called the gospel of the kingdom, or the word of the kingdom, and called the word. We're not concerned this evening with the expression the kingdom. We know we belong to this group that have to spread the word of God. And our Lord Jesus, when a sower went forth to sow perfectly, as only he could, perfectly, he sowed the word of God. Nothing wrong with the sower, and nothing wrong with the seed. But remember, of course, that we are not talking about farming in this country. I was in Morocco some time ago, and saw the kind of working in the field that you have in the parable of the sower. They sowed the seed all over the path, all on the stony ground. They sowed it amongst the thorns and the thistles, and part of the field was ploughed properly. You don't sow it that way. But you see, when you take forward the sowing of the good seed, and you cast your bread upon the waters, or you preach, if you like, in season and out of season, you cast the good seed of the Word of God in every possible place and to every possible individual. And so our Lord Jesus went forth as a sower, went forth as a sower. Sometimes he was speaking to those who you would have thought would have responded. And sometimes he was speaking to those who were antagonistic to the Word of God. His methods were perfect and right. So I went forth to sow. And in our chapter, he's sowing here with various kinds of ground and various kinds of results. Nothing wrong with the sower. I wonder if we could say that of ourselves. We follow his footsteps. We carry on the business of the sowing of the seed. We sow beside all waters. All on the stony ground. They sowed it amongst the thorns and the thistles, and part of the field was ploughed properly. You don't sow it that way. But you see, when you take forward the sowing of the good seed, and you cast your bread upon the waters, or you preach, if you like, in season and out of season, you cast the good seed of the Word of God in every possible place and to every possible individual. And so our Lord Jesus went forth as a sower, went forth as a sower. Sometimes he was speaking to those who you would have thought would have responded. And sometimes he was speaking to those who were antagonistic to the Word of God. His methods were perfect and right. And so I went forth to sow. And in our chapter, he's sowing here with various kinds of ground and various kinds of results. Nothing wrong with the sower. I wonder if we could say that of ourselves. We follow his footsteps. We carry on the business of the sowing of the seed. We sow beside all waters. We sow in every circumstance. In season and out of season, we don't wait, do we, for a likely opportunity. But we constantly sow. We follow the methods of the Lord Jesus, spreading the message of the gospel to the great, big, whosoever. Nothing wrong with that kind of sowing. We may fail in it. He never did. Again, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with seed. Oh, it was the same seed that went upon the wayside, same kind of seed, came at the same packet, shall we say, same sack. And the same kind of seed went on the wayside, not much earth, went there. Same kind of seed went amongst the thorns and thistles, same kind, same quality. The same kind of seed went on the good ground. Nothing wrong with the seed. Will you young brethren particularly learn that? There is nothing wrong with the seed. We live in days when the great temptation is to lose our trust in the seed. and think we must adulterate it, alter it, water it down, change it a wee bit, give it a flavour, anything you like with it, but not satisfied with a pure seed of the Word of God. But there's nothing wrong with the seed. This parable would emphasise that. Every kind of ground, same seed.
Come to the final bit of ground, it'll produce three different kinds of results. All good results, but some better than others. But it's the same seed.
And all young men and young women need to learn in our day that the seed of the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with it. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is, if you like, our ammunition when we preach. There's nothing wrong with the seed.
How many times have I stood on the platform in the last 60 years preaching the gospel and the devil's whispered in my ears, can't you say something new? You've been saying this so long. Can't you bring it up to date? Make it more acceptable. Tell you it doesn't want altering or adjusting. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Get that into our souls. Nothing wrong with the seed.
And that's one of the things I got to learn here. That I have to go out sowing. And I have excellent seed, and there's nothing wrong with the seed.
Well, you say there's going to be a great harvest.
And people might go into evangelism in our day and say, well, I got good seed, and I'm sowing it abroad, and thought there was going to be a revival.
There isn't any revival.
Thought a lot of folks are going to get saved, but nobody gets saved. You see, now the scribe would go to his treasure. What do you do with the saints when they expect revival and don't get any? When they think it's going to be a great wave of blessing and there isn't one? You've got to explain that, haven't you? Otherwise the saints are going to be despondent and give up and say, after all, this thing doesn't work. We're good seed. We spread it abroad. But says the Word of God, remember, there's different kinds of ground. And a lot depends on the ground. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with spreading it abroad widely. But there's the wayside. There's the hard ground that's unresponsive. There's the stony place. That won't bring forth anything. There's the thorns and thistles. Won't get any fruit there. There's the good ground. You get some fruit there, but even when you get to the good ground places in these days and you sow the good word of God, well, some folk get saved and, well, they go on a little. They never grow to be big, solid, strong Christians. They just go on a little. 30% Christians. Then some are a wee bit better and they show a bit of interest in divine things and give you more joy, but they're not what they could be. Only 60%. Then there are some folk, of course, they really become 100%ers for God. They're very rare, very rare. And this is to encourage us when we're out on the business of sowing the good seed of the Word of God. You see, you've got to expect 3/4 at least in our chapter won't bring forth any permanent result at all. That'll shake you, won't it? But it'll save you from disappointment. You won't be expecting to get a harvest from every bit of land. You realize that all the ground you sow the good seed on is not responsive. That steadies you up a bit. Takes away the revival fervor a wee bit. Brings you down to earth. Realizes this isn't a great business, happy all the way to heaven. This is a business where you're sowing seed on unresponsive ground. And that is a good education for the people of God. Won't respond. What kind of unresponsive ground do we sow on here? I read, when he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Wayside. I go further down the chapter and I read his interpretation. And I read, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So you preach the word and people hear it. And the end of that verse says, this is he which received seed by the wayside. So you preached it, and they heard it, and they received it, but understood it not. There's many a person will listen to the preaching of the gospel and be as clear as mud afterwards. Understand it not. He'll tell them the need of salvation on the principle of faith alone and not of works. And when you've explained it all, they'll tell you they're doing the best they can to get to heaven. They understand it not. But what happens to the seed? Ah, now you're introduced to another subject. And you're introduced to the fact that not only are you sowing the seed on unresponsive soil, but you're sowing the seed and you've got a enemy whose business it is to snatch away the seed. Ah, you see, now you're getting to it. This is to be our encouragement in difficult days. First of all, the irresponsiveness of the seed and the opposition of the adversary. And it's not easy all the road to heaven. And it's not easy preaching the gospel. And you haven't got to just organize and all the world will get converted. No. Doesn't work out that way, does it? And for encouragement, we find that in the Word of God. The unresponsiveness of those that hear the Word. Every section says, and receiveth it. So they hear it, gets into their minds at least, they receive it. There's no response. What are the things that may hinder the response from the Word of God? First of all, we'll mention one of them, the adversary, seeking to snatch away the good seed of the Word of God. You introduce the idea here, the adversary snatching away the seed. Parable number 2, an enemy hath done this. He's doing something else there. He's sowing tares among the wheat. The third parable, he's sitting in the branches, the birds of the air, not snatching away the seed, no, sitting in the branches. They're perfectly at home there. Then in parable number 4, the woman who serves this wicked one is putting in the leaven. You see, the scene in which you and I labor, following Christ, sowing the good seed of the Word of God, we've an enemy who will double his efforts as time goes on. We've irresponsive ground, and we have the adversary in each one doing everything he can in order to undo the work of God. When we're fortified with such knowledge, it saves us from despondency. It helps us to go on. Got the idea? Well now, the enemy then taches away the good seed. Second passage tells me that he that receives the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and with joy anon receiveth it. That word anon, immediately. With joy, immediately receiveth it. Well, you say, if we could get that in every meeting. If we preach the word of God and we saw folks receiving it with joy, what elation! How lovely! We'd write the Believer's Magazine and tell them there's a revival in Bangor, wouldn't we? Immediately. Got the idea. With joy, receive it. Ah, but says the Spirit of God, wait a minute. Read the rest of the section. For these people that with joy receive it, what's it say about them? It says, with joy receiveth him, yet hath he no root in himself, and he'll endure for a little while, and when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, he will be offended. Labour month over there. All the joy they bring you first 2 or 3 weeks, with joy they receive it. And then they learn that by being saved, they have associated themselves with the word of God and the word of the kingdom. And being associated with the word of the kingdom brings them tribulation, persecution. That arises because of their association with the seed, this word of God. And what's the result of all that? Well, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, they're offended. They're stumbled. They thought, like a lot of modern preachers tell them, trust Christ and you'll find he's a great friend. Trust Christ, you'll be happy all the way to heaven. Trust Christ and he'll even make you rich. And then they find that bit doesn't work. Persecution because of the word. And when they find that Christianity is not popular in the world, it brings opposition. The offense of the gospel. And so those that bring you joy to begin with can fall away very quickly. They can become stumbled because of the offense of the gospel. It's good to know that, you see. Because as you serve the Lord, you'll find those folks are very, very plentiful. So many folks make profession and they don't go on. And remember, please, that continuance is the proof of reality. Not a lot of excitement, but continuance is the proof of reality. And we are prepared, as we read the parable of the sower, for those who give us joy when they first make profession. In the end, just being stumbled and time proving their lack of reality. So the parable of the sower prepares us for that. I come to the third one now. When I come to the third one, he that received among thorns heareth the word. Then he faces three things. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of other things. So one of the other Gospels says, three things. The cares of this world, the riches of this world, the things of this world. And how many folks do you and I preach the gospel to, and they seem ready to receive the word of God? They even might make a profession. But then they pass through a time of care, and they can't understand how this loving God could allow them such trial. Or they are enticed away by the riches of this world, or this very general thing, the love of other things. It gets round their hearts and attracts them away from Christ. Got the idea? And they don't bring forth any fruit. Prepared for that, you see. As good scribes, householders, take out from their store the three parts of this parable that are at the beginning. It prepares you for the devil catching away the seed. It prepares you for the second phase and spring up, but they've got no depth, no roots, surface believers. It prepares you for this other lot, that the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, other things, choke the word of God. You say the rest will be great. The good ground hearers, those that respond to the message of the gospel, and they are real, they are genuine. Oh, but you brethren have preached the gospel. What disappointments you've had, haven't you? And you men that minister God's word, what disappointments you've had. And you've seen people really get saved. really taking the word of God. And you're expecting a Spurgeon to arise from that young fellow that got saved and seems to have such an ability to talk. Or you're expecting a great minister of the word to be produced from that fellow you led to Christ. Or a girl will become a great soul winner in a private way from that young woman who seemed so intelligent when she listened to the gospel and responded thereto. But all converts don't go on 100%, do they? They don't all come full ears full. Some of them are just a miserable 30-fold. And some 60-fold. And some 100-fold. Would you agree with me that very few of the converts come to 100-fold? Just a few of the converts come to 60-fold. Most of the folks that respond to the gospel only come to 30-fold. Young men, how about you? My dear young sister, how about you? For the matter of fruit bearing is not male or female. The matter of fruit bearing affects us all. We all, as the Lord's people, profess to have taken in the Word of God, if you like, so that it might bear fruit in our individual lives. But how many of us are satisfied with small things in divine things? I hope there's no one here, and you say, well, I've got saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all I'm worrying about. Maybe if that's all you've got, you might think about getting saved. A person who professes to be saved and doesn't want to become something for God, is something wrong. But supposing you are genuinely saved, real desire to be something for God, now come on you young men, you want to be something for God? Young women, do you want to be something for God? You want to develop in your life Christian character? An imitation of the moral features of Christ? Do you want to produce that in your life? Are you just happy now? You've got saved. You've found a partner in life. You've got a nice home, cushy job, you just settled down, you're in the assembly all right, maybe you've got a Sunday school class, but you don't want to take the things of God any more serious than that. Just a 60-fold Christian, absolutely essential for North Ireland assemblies as for Scottish assemblies. But we should have men and women among us that want to produce in their lives 100-fold. I'm told that in the Middle East, in harvest, that is on rare occasions a possibility. 100-fold. That would be excessive in our country. But in the Middle East, that is a possibility. And it is a possibility in the things of God of you and I becoming 100-fold Christians. Face the challenge of it, shall we? Come back again on Monday evening, won't you? And we'll find what is more intriguing, the parable of the wheat and the tares.